Ruth 1:1-18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion was also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard that in Moab that the Lord had come to aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. When Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is God's word.
So during my freshman year of college, I found myself in a season where I just could not see what God was up to. As a musician who had grown up in the church, I'd always volunteered in the worship band. I figured music was probably somehow related to where I would end up in my career. And so I enrolled at a music education program at a highly regarded state school. The education was great. My friends were amazing. But I found myself feeling disoriented, wondering if I was in the right place, questioning my decision to go to a state school instead of maybe a Christian school where there'd be a more direct path toward ministry, which is what I felt like God was leading me toward. The future was really fuzzy. My soul was unsettled. And God seemed to be silent. Have you ever been in a place like that, where you wondered, what is God up to? And furthermore, where is he? Why does he seem silent? Why doesn't he seem to be making things clear? Maybe like some of us around here, as you heard during our prayer time, you found yourself in a really hard season with your health. Or maybe you're in a difficult family situation, or maybe you're just trying to figure out this whole God thing and you wish God would just speak audibly from heaven so you could know for sure, okay, yes, he's really there, he's real. All of us will encounter seasons like this where we don't understand what God is up to, where we can't quite figure out how to hear him, where we don't feel close to him. Well, if you're in a season like that today, I hope the story of Ruth and Naomi will be an encouragement to you. If you're just joining us here at Harbor, if this is your first Sunday, if you haven't been around in a while, you should know that in 2026, we are reading through the whole Bible together. Whew. We started in Genesis, and now by the end of the year, we'll finish the last book of the Bible together, the book of Revelation. If you want to join in with us, just jump in. You can scan this QR code. It'll take you to an app called the Bible app and a plan called One Story That Leads to Jesus. And so each day there's a little devotional. Sometimes there's videos that are really helpful, especially when you get to some of the really strange stuff that's in the Bible and you're like, what is this even about? Today is day 81 of the plan. I think that's listed on your outlines. Day 81. If you're just joining us, just jump in. Don't like try and make up 81 days worth of reading. That's crazy talk. Don't do that. Just start at day 81. It'll take you a while probably to get your bearings, but just jump in. You'll figure it out. If you've never tried reading the Bible through before, this might be a good way to try it. But today we're going to talk about something we read a few days ago, if we've been following along with the plan, which is this story of the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi. So the book of Ruth starts with kind of giving the time period that the story is taking place. Ruth 1:1 begins in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. So last Sunday, we talked about the book of Judges and whew, it's a doozy, right? If you've been reading along, you finished it this week and wow, were people messed up. Hey, that's like hopeful. We are still too. Okay. We learned that the judges were people that God set as the leaders of Israel. So their job was to settle disputes. They led people in battle sometimes. Their job was to help people follow God and obey what God wanted the people to do. And when God's people were obeying him in the book of Judges, we read that he experienced what they wanted for him, peace. But we saw that there was a cycle in the book of Judges where over and over God's people would stop following his commands and then they would end up suffering and then they would call out to God for help and then God would send another judge to rescue them and then they'd live at peace for a while until the cycle started over again. And the book of Judges really is just that same cycle over and over and over. The big idea of the book of Judges is found close to the end of the book in this repeated refrain, Judges 21:25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did whatever they wanted and it led to chaos. So it's during that time period, during that messy cycle of sin and suffering and God's rescue, that the story of Ruth takes place. So things are precarious at best for everyone in Israel. And my goodness, as Hui read the beginning of Ruth 1, we hear that poor Naomi had it even worse. Right? Naomi had it even worse. The beginning of the book of Ruth tells us just how bad things were for Naomi's family. We learn first, there's a famine in Israel, which tells us probably the story starts during one of the times where Israel was disobeying God and suffering the consequences of it. So Naomi's husband, Elimelech, decided to take his family, which is Naomi and their two sons, to the nearby land of Moab because there was food there. Now, you might not know it, but there is so much information and so much behind the scenes just in that like small summary, okay? First of all, Elimelech, Naomi's husband. His name, Elimelech, means God is king. God is king. So Israel, at the end of the book of Judges, it says there is no king. There is no king in Israel. And Ruth starts with God is king, leaving Israel. There is no king. God is king, leaves Israel. And he goes to another land to find resources, which is the land of Moab. Now, again, we got to know some stuff about Moab. Moab was historically an enemy of the people of Israel. One of their kings hired a prophet to curse the people of Israel. He tried several times to do that. Another one of their kings in the book of Judges, we read, oppressed Israel cruelly for almost 20 years. So things aren't going well for the people of Israel in general. And in Naomi's family in particular, if they've chosen to go to Moab to find help, of all places. And while they're in Moab, Naomi's two sons married Moabite women. Now, also, big no-no for the people of Israel, okay? They were told, don't marry people that don't follow God, that don't worship God. Don't marry anybody else. And then Naomi's husband dies. And from there, things just keep getting worse. Naomi's two sons die, and their wives have no children, which means Naomi's family line is going to die out. And then, if that's not enough, there's a famine in Moab. And so Naomi is far from home, destitute because she has no sons or husband to care for her. And now she also somehow has to care for these other two women, her daughters-in-law, who also have no sons or children that will ever take care of them. It's pretty bad. As the story goes on, we're going to see that although Naomi seems to know about God and she loves her daughters-in-law, she has started to tell herself some stories about God. As she tries to convince her two daughters-in-law to go back to their parents, go back to the land of Moab, we get a glimpse of just how Naomi is processing what's happened to her, what she thinks is going on, what she thinks God is saying to her, doing to her. In Ruth 1, 12 and 13, we read, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me," implying she doesn't think there's still hope for her. "Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Naomi has started to believe there's no hope. She is telling herself that God is against her. The text doesn't say that God's against her. She's telling herself a story that God is against her. And we read more about what she's feeling when a few verses later, they arrive back in Bethlehem, where they had moved from all those years ago. And the women of the town see her and they're like, "Naomi, is that you? Are you back?" And listen to what she says. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, names matter here. You need to know. The name Naomi means pleasant, joyful. She tells the women, "I'm no longer that person. There is nothing pleasant about what I've been through or where my heart is at. Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter. "Call me bitter. I am not joyful. I am bitter." In her season of disorientation, where she can't see why God has allowed so much pain, Naomi begins to tell herself the story that God is against her. That God seems to have it out for her, that God is somehow delighting in bringing pain on her. Her heart is no longer full of joy. She has become bitter. So she returns home to Bethlehem in her homeland of Israel, just a shell of the woman she once was. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where you just have been in a season where you've experienced so much pain, so much frustration, and you just start to make assumptions about God. Maybe God didn't bring healing the way you thought he would, and so maybe you started to tell yourself a story that God just doesn't care. Maybe God's allowed suffering in your life, and you've started to believe the story, like Naomi, that God has it out for you. Maybe you have felt like God put a target on your back and is just dumping more and more pain and misery on you. When we find ourselves in seasons of pain and suffering, and when in those seasons of pain and suffering, we can't hear God's voice, we can't tell what he's up to, we don't sense his presence with us, we struggle to make sense of it. It is hard to believe that God cares when he also allows pain. It is hard to believe God is with us when we can't feel his presence. It is hard to believe that God really does have good things for us when the hits just keep coming. And so on our own, we are left to conclude that either God isn't all that powerful after all, or he just doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't really love us. Maybe God is mad at us. Maybe God is just a big cosmic bully. And what I love about Naomi in this story is that she says all that out loud. She says it out loud. She doesn't keep it to herself. She's honest. She's honest with her daughters-in-law. She's honest with the other women of Bethlehem about the stories she's telling herself. She says them out loud. And maybe that's an invitation for us too. When we're in seasons, when we're hurting because of God's seeming absence, maybe it would help us to just get all that out to a trusted friend. Maybe it would help to just say the things out loud, to be honest about how we're mad at God, how we feel abandoned by God. After all, Jesus, in his moment of deepest pain and deepest despair from the cross, cried out like that to God. On the cross, he was abandoned by his disciples. He was suffering great pain. He was suffering injustice. And he cried out in lament, using the words of Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. About 3 in the afternoon, Matthew tells us, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? While Naomi is crying out in her pain and in her suffering, while Naomi is lamenting her fear that God has abandoned her and is now against her, we find out that God might just be at work behind the scenes in ways she just can't understand yet. See, when Naomi told her 2 daughters-in-law to go back to their families, eventually one daughter-in-law, Orpah, was convinced. She finally says, okay, I'm going to go back to my parents. I'm going to see if there might be a future for me here in Moab. Ruth, however, will not be convinced to leave Naomi. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. In a stunning act of loyalty, this young woman from Moab insists on going with her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. Now, this is really remarkable for a lot of reasons. First, Ruth is agreeing to go to a land she's never been to. And in her promise to stay with her mother-in-law Naomi forever, she's committing herself to die alone in a land she's never seen. Second, culturally, there's no future for Ruth in Israel. Naomi has no other sons. It is likely that in going with Naomi, Ruth is committing herself to someday die a lonely widow far from home. Because Ruth is also a Moabite. Surely she knows how Israel looks at Moab. Not only were the Moabites historically enemies of the people of Israel, but their origins are kind of gross, okay? The Moabites are the product, back in the book of Genesis, of a plan hatched by Lot's daughters. So Abraham had a nephew, Lot. Lot's city was destroyed. His wife died, and he left with just his two daughters, and that's it. And so his daughters, no husband, no kids, no way to carry on, no way to be cared for in their old age, they decide that they should get dad drunk and have kids with dad. Yeah. Gross. This is what happened. One of those children was named Moab. Okay? That's where Moab came from, the people of Moab. Moab had a bad reputation, and even more so because several times in the history of Israel, Israelite men intermarried with Moabite women and brought punishment on themselves. And so Ruth was going to a place where she would not just be an outsider, not just be a foreigner, but she would be a suspect foreigner. There were all kinds of terrible stereotypes about Moabite women as sexual temptresses. All kinds of prejudice against Moabite women. And in Naomi's moment of feeling abandoned by God, Ruth refuses to abandon her, regardless of the difficulty ahead. And in Ruth's loyalty, we start to see glimpses of something. We start to see glimpses of the reality that God is already at work to bring about the beautiful story of Naomi's redemption. So when Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Israel, they settle down and immediately need to figure out how to survive. Chapter 2 tells us that it's harvest season. So Ruth goes to a field and she works behind the harvesters, picking up whatever grain they've dropped. Now, this is alluding to a law back in the book of Leviticus that instructed landowners, those who owned fields and grew crops, to leave some grain behind at the edges of their fields so that the poor would have food. So Ruth decided to go find a field and pick up the scraps overlooked by the harvesters in order to make sure that her and Naomi don't starve. And here again, we see glimpses of God's work to care for Naomi and Ruth. Ruth 2:3 says, so she, Ruth, went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, love that phrase. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Does that name ring any bells? Naomi's husband, right? So as it turned out, as it just so happened, the author of Ruth wants us to see that's not a coincidence. God, although he's not named, has clearly led Ruth to a field that is owned by someone she's related to. And what follows over the next chapters in this short book of Ruth is nothing less than this amazing, beautiful story of divine provision for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz notices Ruth. He asks about her. He's told, oh yeah, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. Boaz notices her and how hard she's working, and he offers some of his food, some of his water to drink. He actually tells his men to leave extra behind, be like extra messy and like sloppy and like, don't try that hard, like leave almost whole plants full of grain so that Ruth goes home, not with just like enough not to starve, but with an abundance, with plenty. And when Ruth goes home and tells Naomi about her day, and tells her, oh yeah, I met this man Boaz, who was really nice to me. Naomi, her heart starts to wake up a little. She starts to realize that maybe there is hope after all. Here we see Naomi's understanding of God start to shift. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Naomi is starting to see that maybe, just maybe, God hasn't abandoned her after all. It just so happens that Boaz is what is called a guardian redeemer. for Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Now, a guardian redeemer was someone who would help a poor relative who couldn't provide for themselves. One of the things they might do is buy back land that their poor relative had sold to because they needed money and they weren't able to buy it back. Another thing a guardian redeemer might do is marry the wife of a poor relative who hadn't had any children to inherit his property. And so he would marry the man's wife, and the children they would have would actually legally belong to the dead man. And in that way, the dead man's family would be provided for after his death. They'd be able to inherit the property. And so Ruth just so happened to go to the field of not just a good man who would make sure she was safe, not just a generous man who would instruct his workers to leave her extra, not just a man who wouldn't be blinded by prejudice at her origins, but a man who could actually help her situation over the long term, a man who could change their future, a man who could rescue them from the certain despair and death of the family line that was headed their way. Now, Naomi starts to see that maybe God didn't abandon her after all. Maybe God's been working behind the scenes, even when she couldn't see it. So after Naomi hears about what a good and generous and God-fearing man Boaz seems to be, knowing that he is a guardian redeemer for their family, she gives Ruth instructions to go to Boaz. And essentially all of that is, if you read all of that, these kind of weird customs that aren't familiar to us, what's happening is she's sending Ruth to say, "Hey, Boaz, will you marry me and redeem our family line?" And wouldn't you know it, this God-fearing, good, generous man is immediately on board. In Ruth 3:10, he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." He's like, man, he's even like, "You would marry me?" Like, what a guy. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz sees who Ruth really is. Behind the prejudice, behind the stereotypes that she might have faced, he sees her character. He sees she is a woman of integrity who wants to do what's right, and he is in. And so the story goes on. He ends up talking to another relative who's technically closer in line to marry her. But eventually, Boaz and Ruth are married, and they have a son. And through this son, Naomi's family line will carry on. She will not die destitute and alone, but instead she's invited into Boaz's home, arms and heart full with the joy that is her grandson. And we read in Ruth 4, the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons," what a compliment in that culture, "has given him birth." This is so beautiful. She's Naomi again. She's pleasant. She's joyful. Her life has come full circle. She's renewed. She's been sustained. Naomi, who was so sure God was against her, was so sure God was playing games with her, has realized instead that God is for her. That God loves her, that God had a plan all along to redeem her pain, to set this lonely woman back in a family again. But guys, the story doesn't end there. There's more. Not only are Ruth and Naomi's lives rescued from destitution, not only is their story redeemed from all the brokenness and pain they've endured, but this story actually serves a purpose in the greater story arc of the entire Bible. Because look at what some of the last few sentences of the book of Ruth say. "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Are those names ringing any bells for anybody? Jesse, the father of David. Ruth's son is the grandfather of the great King David of Israel. Suddenly, we zoom out and realize that though we've been invested, right, in the story of Ruth and Naomi, that God was not only caring for these two women, suddenly we zoom out and see, man, God is up to something way bigger than we thought. God is working on nothing less than the future of his people. God is working about to bring a king who will help his people fulfill their destiny to bless the whole world. Because not only was King David the most well-known king of Israel, but it is through the line of King David that the King of Kings was born. Generations later, in that same city of Bethlehem, would be born a descendant of David who would fulfill all of God's promises to his people. Generations after Ruth's faithfulness, one would be born who would demonstrate just how far God was willing to go to keep his promises to his people, to remain faithful, to bless the whole world, just as he promised them. Through Ruth, this outsider, this foreigner, this woman with a bad reputation, would come the Messiah, Jesus. I don't know what kind of season you're walking through. I don't. I don't know where you're finding it hard to see God at work. I don't know where you're struggling to hear his voice or feel his presence with you. I know God is faithful. I know God is at work even when we can't see it. And I know God has plans to renew your life and redeem your pain in ways that would just astound you if you could see it today. So friends, let's keep trusting him. Cry out. Lament in this dark night of your soul. Let this community carry you in this season of suffering and pain. And keep believing, cling to the promise with all your heart that we have a God who heals diseases, a God who comforts broken hearts, a God who sets the lonely in families, a God who resurrects dead things to life, and a God who will never, ever, ever stop working for your good. Let's pray. God, you are amazing. You are amazing. We all walk through these seasons where we can't see what you're up to. We don't understand. What's in front of us looks like death. But you see the big picture. You are a God who restores and renews and brings good from the ashes. Help us trust that even when we can't feel it, even when we can't see it. Help us rest in what is reality, whether we feel it or not, that you are at work. Comfort us with that today. Comfort us with your love for us. Comfort us with the reality of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.